B2, number 7A.
I think the main thing is constantly to remember that when we deal with being, it is a matter of consciousness. Never forget that, because then the whole question of duality becomes very easy. The whole question which has to deal with human misery, human problems and so on becomes very simple, because we see it's all a matter of consciousness. Therefore, we don't have to struggle and to strive with evil. All is a question of what sort of consciousness do we entertain. And we have, so to say, only two ways, two possibilities, either to have a divine consciousness or not. This is the whole problem of salvation, how to have that consciousness which is aligned to God's consciousness, which is aligned to being itself. Therefore, we must see that we can discard the whole problem of evil the moment we begin to realize that all evil, whatever its forms are, can be reduced to mortal consciousness. Now, in Mrs. Eddy's time, this was not common ground. Therefore, in her textbook, she had to reason out with the reader, this question endlessly and endlessly and endlessly. Today, if she were here, she wouldn't have to do that, because modern discovery has made it more or less a common acceptance that the whole material universe is but a state of human consciousness. Now, in order to show that, I always feel that two symbols which Dunui has given are of great help, just to show that all the phenomena which we are aware of are just a mental state and not a material objective state. For instance, he says, take a finely grounded flour and mix it with finely ground. Thank you. And mix it with finely ground soot.
Soot.
That charcoal which is.
Soot.
All right, charcoal. Well, the one is white and the other black, that's the main thing. Now, the one is definitely white and the one is definitely black. But if we mix it properly, the same phenomena becomes gray. Anyway, we say so. But it isn't. We say it's gray, you see, the very same phenomena, from the human point of looking at it, becomes gray. Now, he says, suppose we were a little, tiny little insect and we would climb over this heap of flour and charcoal. That little, tiny little insect would only perceive blocks which are white and blocks which are black, and would just climb over black and white. And that insect wouldn't understand anything if we would tell him, this heap you are climbing is gray. He would say, no, it isn't true. So in this way he tries to introduce his old book by showing that for man it is the standpoint of observation which makes the phenomena. Not the phenomena is what it is. It is, you see, it is the standpoint of observation. He shows how the objective becomes subjective, and according to the point of view, the point of observation, the phenomena changes. He gives another example, which is very nice, just to show that the standpoint of observation is that which changes the phenomena. He says, for instance, take a razor blade, you know.
Take the edge of a razor blade. And if you look at it with your blunt eyes, you see the edge of a razor blade as a straight line like this. Very straight line. He says, well, if you take a microscope and look at it, then you see another phenomena. You look at it and you see a zigzag. Like this, something. Completely changed. He says, if you take another standpoint of observation, say that of a chemist, and you look at it from the point of view of a chemist, all he says, well, there are lots of little blocks of carbon and iron just next to each other. Right? Let's see, like this. Again, another phenomena. Can you see? Because the razor blade is made up of carbon and iron. So, and he just sees these molecules of carbon and iron. And he says, you can go to a physicist, an atom physicist, and he would look at the same phenomena, and he would just see atoms or electrons, and these are just like a swarm of gnats. See, just point like this, like a swarm of gnats. That's how, in the subatomic field, we would see this edge, namely just atoms, electrons, swirling around in a terrific speed without any, apparently, any law. Just a swarm of gnats. So, here, sorry, this is poor. So here you see four phenomena, and yet they are the same. Absolutely the same. What makes the phenomena change is only our point of observation. So this is one way of, say, illustrating what we really should be doing in science, namely that we see that every phenomena is only that what we think it is, how we look at it. That's all that is. There is not a very great problem and a small problem, a very tenacious problem or an easy problem. Nothing like that. It's all what we make of it. Again, you can see it is only the standpoint of observation, as he says it. I rather like to say it is the system of reference which we use, from which we regard any phenomena. And the moment we change that system of reference from mortal mind to divine mind, from matter to spirit, from sense testimony to soul, from personal sense to principle, in that way I change my point of observation, I can also say, and look at things from the synonymous terms, and then the phenomena changes. I have a completely different universe. I feel this is so simple and so logic that we just have to be true to our understanding, true to our vision, because naturally everything within the mortal tries to rebel against that and resist it because it seems too good to be true. But it is true, and it's good. That's good that it is true. You just begin to realize that, therefore, in the measure as we cultivate within ourselves that true divine standpoint, the standpoint of observation, with those true categories of being, then we only can see the phenomena of being and no other phenomena. Then we have exchanged the standpoint of observation. So that if we gave all our time, more or less this whole fortnight, to considering just the positive, the absolute point of view, we do not neglect the false viewpoint, but we do not neglect handling really the false problems, but we see that they don't need to be handled constantly in an atomistic way, but the more we have the comprehensivist consciousness, the less we will have to handle individual problems, because our point of view, it has changed. So just assure yourself inwardly with joy, really, you see, that in the measure as we build up this week a better and a higher structure of consciousness, that is going to take care of all the problems. It is not only to take care of all the problems which we are conscious of, it's much bigger than that. It is going to take care of all those problems of which we are not aware of. And those are usually the more important problems which should be solved. Those which we are not aware of. Because the infinite mind not only handles those conscious beliefs, but also the subconscious beliefs and the unconscious beliefs. Because the one consciousness is the salvation or the savior to any false category of consciousness. All right. Now, we go further. We have now, up to now, seen how we got away from the atomistic thinking to the linear thinking, then from the linear thinking to the functional thinking, to the functional consciousness, where ideas blend with ideas, where synonyms blend with synonyms, where mind is the soul of all, and so on. Now, I go further to the fourth category, which we tried to depict as the operational thinking or operational consciousness. So I'll start with this sense of the operational consciousness. What is this operational consciousness? Well, it's very easy, quickly to explain. We have seen before that the definition of God is really not only a sevenfold definition, but that God is defined first through four, through incorporeal, and then divine, supreme, and infinite. Mind, spirit, soul, life, love. This is the definition. Now we have been considering the seven synonymous term, this should be an L, of mind to love. It always, when I make this thing, it just means all the seven. Just for the sake of text. So here we have four concepts which are of quite a different category than the seven. These four are really those operational factors. Indeed, these four give to the seven the operative power. It is as if you had here a motor, the mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, perfect auto car, motor car, but it doesn't run until you have the moving power, until you give it dynamics and operation. And this is the incorporeal, the divine, supreme, and infinite, are therefore the operational factors of being. They make things work. Up to now we had rather, I would say, a static sense of being, just a presentation sense of being. We just analyze being as what it is in its nature, finding out the true nature of being as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. We were seeing that they operate or that they blend, that they blend with each other. But now, Mrs. Eddy gives to these terms an operational sense which shows how they operate in order to achieve the final aim which is inherent in being. So we will consider these four here at the operational center. Sorry, I wired it out too quickly. you have it still in mind.
What was the first one for you?
Incorporeal. Yeah. See, what I want to show is naturally that each of these four, that's why I wrote it the way I did, each of these four, or all four, operate through each synonymous cell naturally. So that mind is all four, spirit is operating, four, soul operates four, and so on. We'll see that in more detail very soon. Now, the theman have been presented in the Key to the Scripture, in Science and Health, through the 7 days of creation. And the Key to the Scripture is also Apocalypse, and the climax, the HB of Apocalypse, is the city foursquare. So there again in the Bible you have that symbol of the city foursquare like this. We'll find the symbol for the next few days coming up and up again. It is showing the four sides of the city, how they are of equal value. It's a city that is length and breadth is of the same measure, the same. So that these four have equal value. Now, what do these four really mean? Now, this again is a great investigation. Really, just as we have investigated over years and years what are the seven synonymous terms, going through the textbook, finding out what this term means, in the same way, naturally, we have to find out what is really meant by those four sides of the holy city. Yes, naturally, what Mrs. Eddy says, that's why I wrote it down, what Mrs. Eddy says, that it means the word, say, Christ, Christianity, that's how I write it in future. Can you see that? Christianity and science. That's how she explains it in the Apocalypse and says these four symbolize the Word of God, Christ, divine idea, Christianity, the outcome of the divine idea in Christian history, and science, which explains the Word, Christ, and Christianity. Therefore, the whole operational sense lies in those four ways of how the seven synonymous terms operate. Here in it are seven naturally. See, the whole city is God, the seven. And so the world, Christ, Christianity, and science operates through those seven. But how? What do they mean? Well, here again, actually, I can't just say in one blunt word what the Word of God is, what the Christ is, what Christianity is, because you know very well that if you take, for instance, the term Christ, and look up in the textbook what Mrs. Eddy says, what the Christ is, what the definition of Christ is, you just at the beginning get so many definitions that you say this woman doesn't know what the Christ is, because she says so many things which seem to have nothing to do with each other that she doesn't know what she's talking about. Now, this is so long, naturally, as one doesn't see the whole structure. We are going to see that next week. We'll take all these four sides again and see how the structure of these four sides reveal the manifold aspect of the four. So, at this present juncture, I just try to introduce slowly the meaning of these four. You see, just as we have seen that the Bible unfolded, when looked from the thousand-year periods, that they unfolded in the line of the seven synonymous terms. That first, the tone of the nature of God as mind came through in the Bible in the first thousand-year period. Then the nature of spirit came through in the second thousand-year period, and so on. In the same way, naturally interwoven with each other, because everything is interwoven, see, interwoven in it, we can see how these four sides of the city developed through the ages. If we take the Bible in the beginning, we feel very much that there is a common tone running through the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, because there is shown really the presentation of what God is. There God is constantly speaking, I am this and I am that, and so on. It is presenting the nature of God. It is so the Word is really the self-presentation of God. And God says what He is. And God says, I am mind, I am spirit, I am soul, I am principle, I am life, I am truth, I am love. When He presents Himself of what He is to consciousness, then this self-presentation is really what the Bible calls the Word of God, the Logos of being. The Logos, namely, that divine presentation of what is there as the infinite wisdom, as the infinite nature of being. That's perhaps how we can see the Word at this very juncture. So in the Pentateuch, we have really the law, the Logos, presented, because there the main point is that the Bible always tells us what God is and what He presents Himself to us and says, I'm this, I'm that, and I'm the other. But you feel very much that, say, round about from Samuel on, when the prophetic age, the kingdom period enters, the prophetic age comes in, that somehow the whole tone changes in the Bible. And the whole tone changes, namely, it is the announcement of the Christ which is being given, culminating especially in the prophetic age. The prophets seldom say what God is. They say that God is jolly well coming to do something to you. You see? Can you see? Now it's a quite different attitude. It is now the Christ that is shown there, namely that which is called the Word of God comes to Israel and does something to Israel and is going to overturn and overturn and overturn until that is established which is God-like. Can you hear how the Christ is that which comes from above, so to say, to us? In the world, we have quite a different sense. We could perhaps put it like this. In the world, we have a sense that we want to get a better and better and better sense of what God is. It's an ascending sense, where we begin to learn to know the nature of God, what He is. And we constantly feel that we get the higher and higher meaning of what God is. We begin to learn the self-presentation of God's nature, the Logos. But at the moment we come to the kingdom period, and especially to the prophets, you always have a sense, oh golly, that God is coming down to men. It's like this. Huh? Always God coming down. The Lord comes down from the Mount Sinai, He treads on the hills and on the mountains, and they just melt as wax before the fire. That's the tone we get in all the prophetic writings. There, very seldom, God asks the people to do something, except only one thing always, to return to God. That's the only thing. The only thing which is again presented as the Word said, that God said, I come down to you, I come down to you, and ask you to go up here, to accept the Word. But it's steadily, constantly, that precipitation of God's nature on human history, on humankind, on Israel, and says, here I am, I am God, I come down, and I don't care what you are, I come down like an enormous tank, and just roar over everything.
Whatever stands in my way just has to bend his knees. You're stiff-necked people of Israel, you have to bend your neck. Because that's the Christ. It's the coming from God to man. See, quite a different aspect of being. So, the operational sense you can feel. First the word, the operational sense, it's more quiet, it's gentle sense. Look here, God is this, God is that, God is the other, God is so, till you have more or less a full picture of God. That's the logos, the word. But then, we have that tremendous precipitating power of God coming to man and establishing God's idea on the human plane. That's the Christ. And that is shown in the Bible in many, many ways, that God coming down from on high, and those prophets would say, the Spirit of God came upon me. You see how the Spirit of God came upon me? It's the descent, the holy descent. The Christ is the descent, the Word is the ascent. It's the descent that came upon me, and they felt the Spirit of God, and they began to prophesy. What they prophesied was naturally the Word, but the power of it that came in was that they were inspired by a force from above. Or they would say, now we begin to see Emmanuel, God, with us. Emmanuel doesn't mean we with God. The Word would say we with God. But Emmanuel means God with us. And so we begin to feel that unity that comes on us, that unites now God with man. Not man with God. God with man. Then, here you have the break at the end. That's how... That's not very nicely painted, drawn here. So, here we have the break of the Old Testament. And with the New Testament actually comes Christianity. Because Jesus was the founder of Christianity. I like to call it Christianity. And not Christianity. Because it gives a better sense that it is the ianity of the Christ. The working, the effectual working on the of the Christ in Christian history, in human life. Well, what Jesus did was actually taking this descent of the Holy Ghost, this descent of the Spirit of God, and said, I have it. I am Emmanuel. I have it. And I'm going to use it at every point of my life. So he began to take this descent and said, this descent is not a unique experience, an experience that only happens once, but it's something that happens all the time, in every situation. I can use and apply the Christ. So you get a broadening sense. You see, Christianity, therefore we could perhaps shown as this, and you get a cone. Does that look like a cone? I can have an ice cone? Yeah. Right. Well, perhaps I can put it like this. See, now what it means is this, that this is now Christianity, the plane, the big space in which every time a thought goes up to God, comes down and is used. At every moment, comes down. To every situation, to every place, to every point. And you see, comes down and so fills up the whole human experience. It's a plane. So yeah, in the world, so to say, geometrically, a sense of going up, you learn the world, you learn the nature of God, you learn what is mind, what is spirit, what is soul, what is principle, you see, we build up, add and add and add, build up our concept of God, but in the measure, as we build up our consciousness of what God is, in our consciousness, we have it in, it comes in. So every time we have a higher sense of God, God comes down as a Christ, comes down to us. And in every situation, whatever it is, in that whole field of Christianity, see, it can be applied.